Thank you, Mark, and thank you to the elders who give me the incredible privilege, and that's what it is to be able to share my heart with you this morning. We've been studying the last 2 weeks. Mark has talked to us about being devoted. And what does it mean to be devoted? We used Acts 2:42, and it talked about how the Jesus followers, the new Christians, the new believers at that time, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayers. Now, devoted may kind of cause you to think of an image of, you know, a young woman gazing big eyes at the love of her life, and she's devoted. Well, actually, that's a wrong picture, because if we go back to the original Greek, devoted is prokartareo in the Greek. And it doesn't mean adoring. It actually means, it's a verb that's quite active. I persist. I persevere. I stand steadfast in, and I wait upon. So the question, when we see this, is we all want to be devoted. Can you put my slide up there for me, Swapna? That would be great. Thank you. We want to be devoted to Jesus. And so we ask ourselves, what was it? We had this group of new believers in a time in their lives, being in a nation that where debauchery was on the rise, that Christianity was out of favor, other religions were accepted and celebrated, but Jesus was persecuted. Does that sound familiar to you? And yet these people were able to persist, to persevere, to continue steadfastly, to wait upon. Because my question is, how were they able to do that? And I believe that Monica helped me out, because I believe that Jesus himself gave us that answer if you will open your Bibles to Matthew 22, verse 37. Because the only way we can stay devoted to the things of God is if we love God. Loving the things of God is good, but that won't enable you to stay devoted. It won't enable you to persevere when things get difficult, when you're over a year without a job. That won't be the thing that enables you to continue on steadfastly. It's loving the person, it's loving God that enables you to be devoted. And Jesus, because God is so good, you know, he doesn't try and make things difficult for us. He actually wants us to understand and to know. And so what happened was, in as you read Matthew 22, there's always the Sadducees and the Pharisees who make up the ruling body of the Sanhedrin. They're always trying to trip Jesus up through the course of those 3 years, because they're trying to compromise who he is. And so now it turns out to one of the Pharisees' turn. He has this great idea. I'm going to question Jesus and say to him, what's the greatest commandment? Because if I can get him to speak something that's not true, then right away that will be an opportunity for us to reduce his ministry, to say he's not who he says he is. But Jesus, you know, is never afraid of your hard questions. You can ask him anything. He's got the answer for every one of them. He doesn't back down. He doesn't go, oh no. He's like, you want to know the greatest commandment? I can tell you that. And so the thing that's important for us, remember, Jesus, who is the Son of God, is about to tell something. He's about to tell you, me, because he tells it to them, but it's passed on from that day on. Every other believer gets this truth. Do you want to know what the greatest commandment is? Do you think our heart should be open? Our ears should be open and saying, okay, I need to know this. And he says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now I'm going to go back into the original Greek. I'm going to read it to you the way it was, the original meaning is, because I think it really will help us to understand better what he's asking and how we can do that. So, moreover, he, Jesus, said to them, you will love, and that word love says, take pleasure in, prize above other things, be unwilling to abandon or do without. That's how you to love God. The Lord, the God of you. You see, sometimes we like to say, the Lord, my God, or he's your God. And that can, we can get kind of confused, and we begin to think that actually God belongs to us. He belongs to me. But the original Greek reminds us what our position is. You will love the Lord, the God of you. You belong to him. Isn't that outstanding? Don't we all want to belong? Well, you now can settle that once and for all today. I can tell you the answer to that. If you're a believer, you belong to God. You can rest in that security. The Lord, the God of you. With all the heart of you. So who does your heart belong to? It belongs to you. You see, here's God. You belong to him. You tuck in under there. But now it's all the heart of you. It's your heart. You get to decide what your heart's going to do. And your heart, in case you were wondering, well, what is your heart? It says here that the heart is the center of your being. It's the desire producer. It's the thing that makes you tick. So you get to say, I'm going to take that part of me and I'm going to love. I'm going to purpose it towards God. I'm going to have it take pleasure in. I'm going to have it prize above all other things. I'm going to have it refuse to be without God. And then he says, and with all the soul of you. Well, what's your soul? Your soul is your life, yourself, your feelings, and your desires. He says, with all the soul of you. So once again, who's in charge of that? You and I. And what I'm saying, God's telling us, is I'm going to take the desires, the feelings, the things that are in me that stir me, and I'm going to, once again, I'm going to take that, and it's going to take pleasure in. It's going to prize above all other things. It's going to refuse to be without God. And finally, he tells us, aren't you glad for those of you who are really bright? He says, with all the mind of you. He doesn't say, come, be my child, and leave your brains outside the door. No, he wants all of us. And he says, your mind is your intellect, your insight, your understanding. And once again, it belongs to you. And he says, take that thing. Take your mind, take your insight, your understanding, your intellect. And you're going to, again, you're going to take pleasure in. Let your mind take pleasure in. Let it prize above all other things. Let it refuse to be without or to abandon God. Your thoughts are to be focused, are to be all about, filled with God. Now, of course, Jesus, being Jesus, he's the God of the more. He gives us more than we can ever think or ask. And so he's not going to give them one command when they ask for one. He says, you ask for one, but I'm going to give you three. Because he always gives us more. So he says, the second, moreover, is like it. Well, like it is a very interesting word in the original Greek. It means similar to, resembling, and of equal rank to it. So what happens, you see, when we see here God's giving us the three, the first, the second, the third, we tend to go in our way of thinking, first, love the Lord your God, then we're going to have a second, then we're going to have a third. But what the original language is telling us, that's actually a wrong way of looking at it. We're going to have first God here. This is how you're going to love him. But the next commandment doesn't go under it. It actually is of equal rank to it. It comes along horizontally, not vertically. And let's hear what he says is of equal rank to. He says, you will love, you will take pleasure in, prize above all other things, be unwilling to abandon or do without the neighbor of you. Without your neighbor, you're to love your neighbor. And how are you to love your neighbor? So he gives us a third one. He says, as. You know that little word, as? It means in the same manner as, after the fashion of how you love yourself. So we have, I'm going to love God. Refuse to be without him with all that makes me me. My heart, my soul, my mind. And then I have my neighbor I'm going to love. But you know how that happens? Right next to that, in the same fashion of how I love myself, is how I'm going to live my neighbor. So the question I want to ask us today is, how are you doing at loving God? And how are you doing at loving yourself? Those are the things that God says, on all those, Jesus said, will hang the law and the prophets. If we can get those right, everything dominoes into effect. And when we're faced with things that would pull us away, we can remain devoted. Because you see, God knows what we were made for. If you strip everything down in the Bible, back to the beginning, you and I were made to enjoy God forever. We were made for relationship. Relationship with God, we were made to be loved and to love, and relationship with each other. So you're like, oh, intimate, loving relationship. How are you doing at that? I don't know about you. I have a really hard time with that. Because, wow, I was made for that. And if you strip all this away, deep down inside there, there's someone who longs for that and who would be really good at it and who's worth that. Life happened to me. I was conceived to a woman who was in a marriage where my father was an alcoholic. It was a very difficult situation. She never knew if there'd be enough money to feed everybody. She got married later in life at 36, and on her honeymoon she was pregnant. After she had her first child, within 3 months she was pregnant with her second child, and she had found out on the honeymoon that my father was an alcoholic due to the war. He was struggling with his own issues. If you read about the Black Devils, you understand why he was so broken. And then... there comes another one. She had tried to not get pregnant again, but lo and behold, there I come. And as we know that in the womb, yes, it was good. It was a good thing. God knows what he's doing. But what I'm saying is, you see, from the moment of conception, that person who you were when God created you and placed you in your mother's womb, that person is wonderful. That person is awesome. That person is worth loving. That's you. You're worth loving. You're worth being loved by God. You're worth loving yourself. But what happens is, they say, even in the womb, you can be influenced. So if my mother was under great stress, the hormones in her body, stuff is going on in her body that passes through me as an infant. So right from the very beginning, you start to be impacted by things. And then I'm born into a family, and then life happens in the family, and then I'm in the world, and I have teachers who touch me inappropriately, and there's stuff that happens to us, right? And so that me, it's still in there, and it's still wonderful, but stuff happens around it. And so now, though I long for intimacy with my husband, for authentic emotional connection, there's stuff in the way, and it's hard. So God, because he's so good, he wants me to know, how can I do this? So he says, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to example for you what authentic, loving relationship is like. And the very first thing you need to know is that you got to make yourself vulnerable. Oh. But what does he do? This God of all creation, he comes to earth in the form of a human baby and puts himself into the hands of a man and a woman to care for. Can you be any more vulnerable? I mean, Vince and Sherry are about to experience that. They're going to have a little life that is totally dependent on them. Totally vulnerable. So God says, I'll do that. I'm going to example this for you. And then that's the incarnation. Think about the resurrection. What does he say you want to do if you want to have authentic relationship with me, with others? You got to give it all. You got to be willing to give it all. He said, I will give it all. I will hold nothing back from you. And that's what he did in the resurrection. So he says, you're going to be vulnerable in the incarnation. In the resurrection, you're going to give it all. And then he has this incredible gift of salvation that he offers. He comes to every human being and says, will you accept me as Savior, as Lord, as friend? And he risks, once again, people going, no thank you. So again, he makes himself vulnerable. And when you say no thank you, do you know what he does? He comes again and again and again until your last breath. He pursues you. So he is devoted to you. He's devoted to you. He does not want to. He perseveres. He persists. He continues steadfast in. He waits upon. He wants you. He's devoted. And that's what he wants for us. in relationship. And then he wants us to be willing to risk. Because you know what he does after you receive him as Lord and Savior? He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to indwell this broken body, this broken person. I'm going to make my residence right inside of here. Talk about risky. He says, I'm going to take God and I'm going to let you present him to the world. Talk about taking a risk with me, a risk with you. So he says, be vulnerable. He wants us to give it all. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to take risks. That's what an authentic relationship is like. Isn't that wonderful? And then he wants us to be authentic. What's his name? Who does he say? The only time he calls himself something, what does he say he is? I am. Talk about authentic. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. And so he says to us, will you be authentic with me? Will you be who you are? Exactly who you are? And so he models this for us. But one of the problems that happens is when we want to be relationship, when we're in relationship with God, all those things are difficult, but one of the greatest things we find difficult with the vulnerability and the being the I am, being authentic with him, is you see, there's this lie that the devil puts out because he realizes how powerful you become when you have authentic relationship with Jesus. And he wants to make sure that does not happen. And he will do whatever he can to prevent that from happening. So he puts out this lie. Yeah, you can ask Jesus in, but first you need to clean up that space. Because it's a little too messy. And you know, Jesus, he's perfect. He wouldn't want to live there. It's, no. So once you get yourself sorted out, then you can ask Jesus to come and be your Savior, come and be your Lord, come and be your friend. And even after you ask him, and he comes and you receive him as Savior, but you know what, those rooms that are really dark and dirty and broken, don't let him in there yet. Because it's just wrong. You wouldn't want to do that. That's a lie. And how do I know that's a lie? Well, because anytime you want to know what the lie is, you must know what the truth is. That's what enables you to. And people, I know I say this every time, but I cannot stress enough. The Bible is so essential. You will never, I hate to say it, you will never live a full, victorious life in Christ if you do not know your Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the truth of God. How do I know when the enemy tells me that you are worthless and you are ugly and I'm like tempted to go, oh, and go down and become like this? Because I know what God says about me and I can go, that's not true. He says I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But if I don't know that, how can I answer that? And if I can't answer the lie with the truth, I will believe eventually the lie. So please, 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 if I can take away one thing today, read your Bible. It's from beginning to end, he's trying to show you how much he loves you. He says the Savior is coming is the Old Testament. The Savior has come, the New Testament. Come and learn what he says. So what does he say about this whole aspect of you need to clean yourself up before God will love you? Well, Romans 5:8 is very clear on that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, clean yourself up and then I'll die. He says, no, you can be in your biggest mess and I'm going to die for you. Why? Because I love you. And what kind of love is that? I refuse to be without you. I prize you above all things. Remember, that's his love for us. And that's what he wants the love that we'd have with him. In Ephesians 2:4-5, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Do not believe the lie that you cannot ask Jesus into the brokenest places of your life. Because you see, when you ask Jesus into the broken places of your life, something incredible happens. We have to remember his death and resurrection. The cross is not just powerful enough to forgive our sins. It is powerful enough to transform our lives. So what happens? You let him into this broken place. He comes and he says, can I come in there? You're in a mess. I'd like to come and would it be all right if I sit in that mess with you? And you're probably kind of like, oh my goodness, if Jesus comes and sits in my mess, what's going to happen? Well, you know what's going to happen is he's going to love you. That's what's going to happen. He says, do you mind if I just sit down here right next to you? You don't have to. And you're like, oh, if you sit there, you're going to get dirty. He's like, no, I won't. You're not that powerful. Your dirt's not going to stick to him. Like, what are you thinking? Right? He's pure, perfect. He's pure. He's righteous, total righteousness. Your dirt doesn't intimidate him. It's not going to bother him. He says, I want to come in. I'm going to sit in your mess, and I'm going to love you. And you're like, Jesus, you don't know. He goes, no, I do. And I want you to be authentic with me. He wants you to say, you know, like, it's really messy here. You may say to him, I'm sitting here in my addiction to pornography. It's pretty ugly and dirty. And Jesus says, yeah, I love you. And then he asks us to do something really incredibly hard. He says, you see, I love you, even in your mess. And do you know what I want from you? I want you to love you, even in your mess. Because you're being transformed into my image. And how do I treat you? I treat you with kindness. And I treat you with grace. And that's how I want you to treat you. He says to me, Janine, I want you to be kind to you. Janine, I want you to be gracious to you. Because that's how I am towards you. Even in your mess. And even bigger, even if you never change. I love you. Do you see the power that comes into that place with unconditional love of God? Do you see how hard the enemy tries to get you not to do that? God says, open your heart wide. Let me into all the places. You know, sometimes you're going to be sitting there and you're going to be like, God, I am so angry in this place. And you may hear, I'm angry too. Because you know, some pretty awful things happen to us in this world. And he's not indifferent. He doesn't want you to pretend. He doesn't pretend. He'll be honest. He says, come, let me love you in that place. Maybe you're very fearful. And you know, we know the scripture. It is vital we know the scripture. And we have, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. But if all we're doing is recording scripture, God's not giving me a spirit of fear, God is not giving me a spirit of fear, God is not giving me a spirit of fear, and I'm just quoting scripture, I'm quoting scripture, I'm quoting scripture, I'm just throwing it at it, I'm throwing it at it, but I don't have Jesus there with me, it's not going to be very powerful. But if I'm there with Jesus, and I say, Jesus, I'm really afraid. And he goes, yeah, I know you are. Come here. Why don't you just tuck in over here for a minute, and let me whisper to you. I haven't given you a spirit of fear. But of power, love, and a sound mind. And when I'm tucked into him, and when he's there with me, all of a sudden it changes everything. There's a scripture that's often misquoted. It's from Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. It's often used as a saying that Jesus is offering salvation to people with that. In fact, that's not true. It's misquoted. He's speaking to the Laodicean church, people who are in relationship with him already. So this scripture is actually for you. It's for me. He stands at the door and he knocks. And what happened was the Laodicean church had kind of withdrawn their heart from him. They'd pulled back from their passion. We were saying, first love, awake. That's what had happened. They'd forgotten. And so Jesus comes to them, and he's knocking at their door. The door is their heart. And in Jesus' cultural time, Hebraic culture, when you had a meal with someone, you dined with them, it was a symbol of intimate fellowship. So what Jesus is saying is, can I come in and have intimate fellowship with you? Can I come in and can we be vulnerable with each other? Because, you know, Jesus actually wants to be vulnerable with you. He wants to share with you what's inside of him. He says, can I come in and can we be authentic about where we're at? I won't pretend and you won't pretend. And it's okay. There's nothing you can do that will make me turn away from you. There's nothing you can do that will make me love you less. Because remember, everything about you, it says, for you, he says, I take pleasure in you, even in your mess. He says, I prize you above other things, even in your brokenness. And I am unwilling to abandon you or do without you. He refuses. That's why it says he desires that all, none should perish, all should come to repentance. That's how he feels about you. So he's knocking. God has done all the hard work. So when he asks you, though, you have to do something. He's knocking. But you know what? Can I have your phone for a minute? They're going to hate me for this. He's knocking. Yeah, just a sec. Just a second. I'll be right there. Oh, yeah. No. Oh, my goodness. Did you see what happened on Facebook today? Oh, sheesh. And Twitter. Oh, man. I don't know if I'll tweet back to that. Yeah. I'm coming. Or, you know, there's this great show on TV. Okay. I'm just going to watch my show because I can't miss. Because if I miss this week, who knows? I won't know what's going on, right? I'll be behind in my schedule. I'll be right there. Or, yeah. I'm coming, Jesus. He will not open that door, people. So I can say as much as I want, oh, more of you, God. More of you, God. I want to have intimate fellowship with you. But only in the 20 minutes before I go to bed at night. Can you squeeze it in there? Well, that's as much of intimate fellowship as you're going to get. It is true. You can have as much of God as you want. That's true. But if I spend, you also have heard probably, you become what you behold. If so, let's be real, people. If I spend 3 to 5 hours a day on my devices and 20 minutes with Jesus before I go to bed, who am I going to become like? I become like what I behold. So my question is, God has done it all. And he wants intimate, loving fellowship. And he's knocking at the doors of our house. He says, so my question is, he's knocking away, but you got to get up off your behind. You got to go to the door. You got to turn the knob. You got to open it, and you got to say, hey, come on in. I would love to spend time with you. There's so many distractions in everyday life. This generation, more than any other, has so many options, so many things calling out for our attention, for our affections. So many things that want who we are. But there is only one who will take it and treasure it and increase it and make the most of it and guard it, who you really are, and that's Jesus. Who will you not give him? Will you not love him with all your heart? Will you not love him? Will you not take pleasure in him? Will you not prize him above all other things? I know there's so many things calling at us. I know that. Can we not decide with my heart, with my soul, with my mind, to prize him above other things? And can I not choose to be devoted, to be unwilling to abandon or do without him in every situation? Would you not say, this King, this God, is worth it all? And if you don't, you see, it starts first with a relationship with him. If you're here and you're like, wow, that sounds good, but I don't even know this God that you're talking about. I don't really have a relationship. If that's you, the good news is, he's been pursuing you all this time. You think that it's the first time you've heard about him, maybe, but he's been right behind you going, I'm right here, darling. I want you. So if that's you, I want you to know that today it's as simple as saying, I want to meet Jesus. You can ask anyone in this room who's already in relationship with him, and they can introduce you to him. So today, I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you. Do you hear him knocking at the door of your heart? Would you not let him in? Would you not say, would you sit with me in the broken places? In the messy places? Would you just let him in to sit and love you? So I'm going to ask Richard or Andrew, whoever would like to come. Because I really do believe you can't hear this and not respond. Maybe you've believed the lie that Jesus loves you, but not that much. That he can't take pleasure in you because you are still walking in brokenness. That's a lie. He takes pleasure in you. So if you want to break that lie off your life, today is the day. If you maybe think, you can just play with it anytime you want. If you maybe think that I can't love me, if you believe that lie, because sometimes people say, well, if you love yourself, I'm not talking about self-absorbed love. I'm talking about, wow, God made me. And he makes something wonderful. And you know what happens when you love yourself the way God wants you to love yourself? It actually propels you closer to Jesus. Because you're humbled by what he's done. So it's a good thing to love yourself the way God loves you. So if you're in a place today, this morning, where you're, I haven't loved myself the way God would want me to love me. I haven't been kind to myself. And see, the reason that's so important is you're only going to be able to love your neighbor, the people around you, the way you love yourself. So if you find you're harsh with people, you're probably harsh with yourself. If you're impatient with people, you're probably impatient with yourself. If you demand perfection from others, you probably demand perfection from yourself. And God says, you know, let's push all that stuff aside. And let's just love you. How about you just accept you for who you are? That's good enough. That's how I accept you. And together, we'll go on this journey. So if while you're sitting here today and you're feeling something stirring in you and you're saying, no, I want to walk closer with you. I want to let you into every place. And I want to love myself the way you love me. If you hear him knocking at the door of your heart, I'm going to ask you to do a prophetic act, which is that you would get up and you would come forward here and you would open the door and say, come on in. Welcome. And I've asked the leadership that not necessarily to pray with you unless they feel the Holy Spirit prompt them to come and pray for you. Because I believe this is a time for you and Jesus. So if you'd like to come and meet with Jesus, then I'd like to invite you to come forward out of your chair and come to the front and say, Jesus, I'm done with inauthentic relationship. I want authentic relationship. I'm going to make myself vulnerable to you. I'm going to persist and be devoted to this relationship. I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to be who I am, who you made me to be. So if you'd like to do that, would you please come forward? Don't be shy. Come and invite Jesus to dinner. Come and let him love you the way he wants to, extravagantly, passionately, gently. You are worth it, he says. I take pleasure in you. I prize you above all other things. And I refuse to abandon you or do without you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here. We welcome you. We say, come and be who you want to be. Do what you want to do. Let your love pour out. Let it overflow. I thank you that your cross is powerful enough not to save us just from our sin, but to transform our lives. I thank you, Lord, for heart transformations happening even now. We welcome you into the broken places, Jesus. Thank you that in those places you do not push us away, but you pull us even closer. That your arms hold us fast, that you will never let us go. I thank you for the love that transforms us. We love you, Jesus. We receive your love. And Lord, we promise that we will be kind to ourselves the way you are kind to us. That we will have grace for ourselves the way you have grace for us. We will thank you for who we are because we were made in your image. Thank you, Lord.